So I'm really excited about this series that we're starting today. We've called the series Run, and for 4 weeks we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 and also Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 12 right now, or you can click there with your mobile device. If you're using YouVersion, YouVersion is a Bible app for Android and Apple devices. You can search for South Lansing Christian Church under the Live Events tab, and you can follow along with our sermon today. It's really helpful. You'll be able to see the translation that we're using, and you'll also be able to tell about when we're done, right? That way you can take your phone and you can phone in your lunch reservation. You make sure you get there on time. So this series is called Run, and you know, life feels a little bit sometimes like a long run. I love the graphic that Wally designed for this series because that's a little bit the way life feels sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, there's this up and down sort of race course or track that you and I are on, and it stretches off into the distance just as far as you can see. It stretches all the way to the horizon, and you just don't always know where that run is going to lead. I mean, you know just from life's experiences that the run has ups and downs, that it has peaks and valleys, that sometimes life is really amazing and sometimes life is really difficult. And the hard part is sometimes you don't know when you're near the bottom. You feel like you're on sort of a downward slope, and you know, life can feel like it's kind of coasting and it's easy going, but you never know when you're gonna hit the bottom of that valley and have to start trudging your way up and ascending that hill on the other side. And so life sometimes, at least for me, and I'm guessing for all of us, can really feel sort of like this endless sort of up and down run that stretches off into the distance to some unseen finish line far, far away. Now we're in, as I said, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. The interesting thing is we don't know who wrote these verses. A lot of times in the New Testament, at least, the author will identify himself at the very beginning. He'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church in, and he'll identify himself. But in this instance, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, and particularly in Hebrews 11 and 12, two of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. We don't know who wrote these. You're probably familiar with them if you've been in church for any length of time. We sometimes call this the Hall of Faith chapter, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And then Hebrews 12 begins with a very familiar passage to many of us. But even if you're here for the first time today, even if you just walked into the church and you've never been a part of a church, I'm convinced there's something here that will encourage you today, that will bless you, that will help you as you just try to figure out who this God is and what this journey that's called life is like. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Here we go. Therefore, and we'll go back in just a minute and figure out what the therefore is there for, okay? But therefore, since we, that's you and me, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. When I read that verse, I think about the people who are in that cloud of witnesses. I picture sort of an amphitheater, maybe the ancient Roman Colosseum. And we're on the track down below, and we're running, and we're striving, and we're doing our best to keep pace. We want to finish this race, right? We don't just want to, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, and we want to finish this race. And I picture this crowd of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on, testifying to their faith, testifying that God never let them down, that they were able to finish that race, that they were able to remain faithful to the end. One of the people I picture in that cloud of witnesses wrote me a letter 17 years ago. It's one of my most prized possessions, this letter. You know how sometimes when somebody writes you a letter, you just hang on to it and it reminds you of them? This letter was actually written by a person who used to be a part of South Lansing Christian Church, who's now gone on and is in that cloud of witnesses. I was a new preacher 17 years ago at the Butler Church of Christ. The church had, in October, had just gone through a church split where about a third of the members and pretty much all of the children's workers and youth staff, they'd left the church to go and start another congregation. It was a really unpleasant, difficult time, and there were a lot of hurting people. That happened in October. I came in February, and it took me just about 6 months to realize I was in really over my head. I was really in the tall grass, you know. I was treading water, and the water was like right to here. And so I just sent some letters out to people that I trusted, people that I knew were godly. You know, James says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So I tried to pick out some people that I knew were righteous, and I just sent them letters, and I said, "Will you pray for me? Will you pray for our church?" And one of the people that I sent one of those letters to is a guy named Brantley Doty, Doc Doty. Now, if you all have been a part of South for a while, you know who Doc Doty is. That's his picture. Doc Doty was a professor at Great Lakes Christian College. He was an elder here at South Lansing Christian Church. He served as interim minister on a couple of occasions when we were between full-time senior ministers. One of the godliest men I've ever known, his wife Ruth, still is a part of our fellowship. When Doc passed away, I drove from Indiana, actually from Crawfordsville, Indiana at the time. I drove all the way up here to Lansing, Michigan from central Indiana to attend his funeral. And when I got here just in time to get one of the last few seats in the back row, they had to set up televisions in the fellowship hall because Doc impacted so many people. And so when I was in the tall grass and trying to figure out how can I bring healing, or how can I encourage these people who are so beat down, so discouraged? I wrote to Doc, and here's the letter that he wrote back. I love it because it's in his own hand. And I'm becoming more and more like Doc. I have to have these now. "Dear Frank," this is 25 August 1997. Jonah, so it'd be your birthday. You were like, what, three? Four? I don't know. You were little. "Dear Frank, I've kept your letter of last month on my desk here at GLCC, and it has reminded me to pray again and again in your behalf. Without knowing the specific situations and or problems at Butler, I have taken your name to the Lord, sincerely asking that you might find release from pressure or tight situations or any other oppressive obstacle or obstacles confronting you. It will be a pleasure and relief when you are able to inform me that the matter of concerns are at rest and that you again are at peace in heart and soul, sincerely in Christ, Doc Doty." Isn't that amazing? That this man's legacy continues to live on. And I tell you, when I think about how we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, I picture Doc in that cloud, right alongside the great patriarchs of our Christian faith. You know, when you're discouraged, when you think that maybe your story is so insignificant that it doesn't matter, that your story, it's not important, that maybe it's unremarkable, maybe even that you're sort of living this invisible life. When you feel that way, you need to remember that you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. When you feel like your story has such a lousy beginning that it couldn't possibly end well, maybe you began life in difficult circumstances, or maybe life has just dealt you a series of blow after blow after blow, and you find it difficult to believe that your story could end well, I want you to remember that there are people like Doc in that cloud of witnesses that are encouraging you, that are cheering you on in this journey that you call life. If your story is like many of ours that have had just so many ups and downs and hills and valleys, and maybe right now you're in a valley and life is difficult and you're just in a dark place, I want you to know that you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who love you and care about you, and that your story is a part of their story. If you've just had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment and your story is just, you know, one negative thing after another, do not give up because you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Here's what I know. You and I, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a part of a bigger story. It's not just your story. It is our story. You're a part of a story that stretches back to Adam and Eve, right? Your story goes all the way back to the garden, and there in that cloud of witnesses that surround you, encouraging you. Your story goes back to Moses leading the children of Israel out of captivity and into freedom. You're a part of that story. Your story is a part of the one where a little guy named David stood in front of a 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath, and in the name of the Lord God, defeated him and brought victory to the children of Israel. That's your story. You're part of the story of a man named Saul who on the Damascus Road met Jesus and became Paul. That's part of your story. It's not just their story, it's our story. And each of these is in this cloud of witnesses that surround you and surround me and encourage us not to give up, to run, to run, to run. Now, how do you become a part of that story? How do you become a part of this story that stretches back to the dawn of creation? You become a part of this story through faith. Through faith. Over and over, if you back up to Hebrews chapter 11, over and over you see this phrase, by faith. By faith, Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Verse 4, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Verse 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Over and over we see that. By faith, by faith, by faith. And here's the thing I want you to walk out of here with today. When you're running and the race course stretches out to the horizon and you can't even see the finish line, and when it has hills and valleys and you know ups and downs, when you're running, when you're on that kind of run, man, you have got to have faith. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this: faith is the only way to run. Faith is the only way to run, because it's the only way that you're going to go the distance. It's the only way that you're going to finish well. It's the only way that you're going to be able to take your seat in that great cloud of witnesses. Faith is the only way to run. Well, you say, well, Frank, okay, but what exactly is faith? Well, look at verse 1, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 1 says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I learned this in sort of I memorized this years and years ago in sort of a more traditional translation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Well, what is the Hebrew writer saying? Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. In other words, faith is confident expectation. You see, some people have hope without expectation. That's like me when I go to McDonald's and I order the medium drink every October. It's sort of like playing the lottery for pastors, right? You go play that little Monopoly game, right? The little Monopoly game at McDonald's, you buy the medium Diet Coke, and you get to peel off the little things. Man, I'm telling you, I hope I'm going to get Boardwalk in Park Place. Because it's like $20,000, I don't know, a year for the rest of your life, or $50,000. I don't know. It's more than I got. I'm hoping. You know, I'm peeling. I'm like, oh, there it is, Park Place. And I'm thinking the next one's going to be Boardwalk. And it's like Reading Railroad. Oh. See, that's hope without expectation. And hope without expectation essentially is wishful thinking. And if you're like me, wishful thinking often lets you down. There's no substance to it. It's just wishful thinking. Hope without expectation is wishful thinking. On the other hand, expectation without hope leads to despair. When you expect something and you never ever give it, and you get it and you have no hope that you will get it, it just leads to despair. Hope without expectation is wishful thinking. Expectation without hope leads to despair. But hope plus confident expectation equals faith. And that's what we're talking about here. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. So when you have faith in God, when God gives you these promises that you see throughout His Word over and over and over again, faith means you can have the confident expectation that those will actually happen. And I'm telling you, when you are on a run and you don't know where the finish line is, and there are hills and there are valleys, and sometimes you're getting jostled by the other runners and life seems difficult, you have got to have faith in order to run. Faith is the only way to run. In fact, there's three things I want to tell you about faith this morning. Then you can get out of here and we can go watch the Lions win. Without faith, there's faith right there, right? Faith, yeah. We got to have something to root for after last night, don't we? By the way, good on you for being here this early, because I know some of you got to bed really, really late and then you cried yourself to sleep after state loss. Big win for Michigan yesterday, 110-9. So without faith, here's number one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen, if you don't have faith, you can't please God. It's just as simple as that. We say, well, Pastor Frank, that's pretty harsh. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Good thing is, I didn't say it. The Hebrew writer said it. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 11. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Listen, there are some people who try to please God by never sinning. You know what? If I can just not sin, if I can just do the right thing all the time and live this pure life, I will be able to please God. Some people try to please God by not sinning. And here's the thing, that it never works. Because the only way to please God, if you're taking that angle, the only way to please God is to never sin. Not to manage sin, not to cut down on sin, not to sin just a little, but to never, ever sin. And I'm telling you, I haven't figured out how to do that yet. You cannot please God by not sinning. Here's something else people try to do. They try to please God by just doing lots of good stuff. You know, I'll go serve at the soup kitchen, and I'll give money to the poor, and I'll volunteer at church, and I'll be kind to my neighbor, right? Where they try to please God by doing all sorts of good things. Listen, God loves it when we do good things, but you cannot ultimately please God simply by doing good things. The only way to please God is through faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's the only thing that works. And so the Hebrew writer tells us what that faith looks like. He says it consists of two things. First, you have to believe that God exists. Believe that he actually is. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And I've met a lot of people who do. I've met a lot of people that I wouldn't describe them as faithful people, and yet they believe that God exists. Well, do you believe in God? Well, yes, I believe in God. Well, tell me about your relationship with him. Well, I believe in God. Well, do you worship with other Christians? Well, you know, the whole church thing, not really. I don't do the church thing, but I believe in God. Well, so how do you engage with God? Well, I believe in God. I've met a lot of people who say that they believe in God, but simply, you know, believing that he exists is not enough. James says that even the demons do that and that they shudder. The demons believe in God. So it's impossible to please God without faith, but we have to believe that he actually exists and, an important conjunction here in verse 6, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So we must believe that he exists and we must sincerely seek him. Now here's the thing about the verb in that context, that verb is what's called a present imperfect. In other words, it's happening now and it's going to continue to happen. It never stops. This idea that we seek God is continual and progressive throughout the rest of your life. It's not like you seek God and, okay, I sought God and I found him and now I'm good to go. Check. Nothing else to do. No, this is a constant thing. We're constantly seeking God. We believe that he actually exists, and we earnestly seek him. That's why part of our process of becoming a disciple is seeking God, something that we do throughout the rest of our lives. And this is what the Hebrew writer says pleases God. It's impossible to please God without faith, the kind of faith that believes that God exists and the kind of faith that actually seeks him. Listen, faith is the only way to run. When you're in the hills and valleys, when you're going up ahead is a blind curve and you don't know what's on the other side of that curve, the only way to run is through faith. Here's the second thing. I said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to obey God. It's impossible to obey God without faith. Listen, it's easy to obey God in the big stuff, right? The easy stuff. God says, do not commit murder. Okay, God, I'm in. I'm not a murderer. Do not steal. Okay, I'm not going to steal. Do not covet your neighbor's donkey. All right, God, I'm not. I don't even like my neighbor's donkey. But what about the hard stuff? What about the difficult things that God asks you to do sometimes? Are you obedient? Because without faith, it's impossible to obey God. You know, there's this guy we read about in Genesis chapter 12, a man named Abraham. Abraham is the father of both the Jewish people and all of the Arab nations. And so God came to Abraham and he sort of plucked him from among all the peoples of the earth. And he says, Abraham, I choose you to be the agent through which I will bless all the nations of the earth. So God chose Abraham and made him his special prized possession and said, Abraham, through you and through your ancestors, all of the people of the earth will be blessed. But you see, God asked Abraham to do something that, frankly, Abraham could have ignored. I mean, Abraham was obedient and kind of blows me away a little bit when you see what God asked him to do. Look at verse 8, if you're here in Hebrews 11 still. It was by faith, there's that phrase again, by faith, that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? God calls you to go somewhere and you're not really sure where it is you're being called to go. You just sense that God wants you to leave where you're at, this place of comfort, this place of security, this place where, you know, you have this sense of rootedness and you have this feeling or the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit that God wants you to leave that place and go somewhere else. And maybe you're not sure of all the details. Maybe you don't know what exactly that's going to mean for you or for your family. And yet you have this sense that God is calling you to go. In just a few weeks, we're going to talk about how you can never get where God wants you to go unless you first leave something. This is Abraham's story. God says, hey, Abe, take your wife, take your flocks, your herds, leave your family. Just start off, I'll tell you where to go. I'll give you directions. And the Hebrew writer says, Abraham obeyed. I'm going to tell you, friends, faith is the only way to run. When you're on life's race course and you're not sure exactly where it's going to end up, you can either choose to be obedient and run with God, or you can be disobedient and run without God. And I'm telling you, running without God is always more difficult. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to obey God. You know, when God asks you to do those hard things and you feel like you can't do them, the only way you're going to be able to do them is through faith. Here's the third point. Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't obey God. And without faith, you can't trust God. It's impossible to trust God without faith. It takes faith sometimes to trust God. You know, Abraham and his wife, they left their home. They went to the place where God was going to plant them. And God had promised all along that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That he would be the father, that his descendants would be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. That his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. But there was a little problem with that. Abraham and his wife didn't have any children. They were both older, in fact, and Sarah was well beyond the childbearing years. And so they didn't know how they were going to have a child. And eventually, and it's an amazing story, you can read it in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 34. It's this amazing story how God blessed them with a child. This little boy named Isaac, their son. And they put all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their aspirations into this son. As we do, right? We put our hopes and aspirations in our children. We live on through our children. They did this. This was their little guy, their little boy, Isaac. And then God called Abraham to do the unthinkable. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. sacrifice your son, kill him, put him on an altar for me. Are you kidding me? How do you trust God in a circumstance like that? How do you trust God when he asks you to sacrifice something that's so incredibly dear to you? How do you do that? Well, you do it by faith. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. How do you sacrifice something so dear? You do it through faith, not knowing that what the outcome is going to be, simply trusting God for the outcome. You know, what is God calling you to sacrifice? What's the thing that God wants you to lay on the altar, to let go of? Maybe for some of you, it is your agenda. You've got every detail of the rest of your life planned out. Okay, you're gonna go to college, you're gonna do your undergrad, and you're gonna graduate, and then you're gonna go to grad school, and you're gonna get that MBA, and then you're gonna join that Fortune 500 company. And someday, as you're in the office, in that corner office, some beautiful person is going to walk in, and it's going to be love at first sight, and you're going to get married, and you're going to have 2.5 children and drive a Volvo. You got it all planned out. Maybe God's calling you to sacrifice your agenda, sacrifice your plan, and instead join his plan. I'm telling you, if you don't have faith, you won't be able to do that. You cannot run without faith. It takes faith to run. Maybe the thing God's calling you to sacrifice is your comfort. You've worked hard, and now you finally can enjoy the fruit of your labor and ease back. And God's calling you to live on less so that you can bless others. Or maybe it's just the comfort of, you know, I've kind of got my space, and here it is, and we kind of do our own little thing. And we're comfortable in our own space, doing our own little thing, but God's calling you to leave that place of comfort and maybe go across the street and engage with your neighbor, or across the hall and engage with your coworker, or across the lunch table and engage with that kid who sits in the lunch room all by herself. Maybe God's calling you to sacrifice your place of comfort. I'm telling you, you can't do that unless you have faith. It takes faith to trust God like that. It takes faith to run with God. Maybe God's calling you to sacrifice a relationship. You've invested effort in that relationship, but it's just not going anywhere. It's not a godly relationship. It doesn't honor him. And it would hurt to give that up. It would give that up to sacrifice that. But God's calling you to that kind of sacrifice. Maybe whatever it is, and you know what it is for you, fill in the blank. It's that thing that you value more than God. It's the thing that you value more than him. Maybe it's your time that you value more than God, and he gets the leftovers. Maybe it's your talent. You're using that in some way, but it doesn't really honor God. Maybe he's calling you to sacrifice and give that to him, to put it on the altar. Maybe it's your treasure. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. It's that thing that's more important than you to God, and he's calling you to sacrifice that. Here's what's amazing about Abraham. Abraham was in effect saying to God, okay, God, look, God, I do not put my hopes in my son. I do not count that my future will be reckoned through Isaac and through his descendants. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what you're asking me to do. But my hope, God, isn't in my son, it's in you. My future, it's not in my son, it's in you. And so, God, because I trust you, because I run with you in faith, I will put my son on the altar. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his boy. And if you know the rest of the story, just as Abraham's raising the knife about to plunge it downward, God says, stop. Abraham, because you have trusted me with your son, your only son, the son that you love, now I will bless you. Abraham, you are faithful. Faith is the only way to run. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to obey God. It's impossible to trust God. You know what I find really amazing about this story of Abraham sacrificing his son? God never asks Abraham to do something that he himself is not willing to do. You know, it's not like God's asking Abraham to go and do something that God wouldn't do. God says, hey, Abraham, leave your family, leave your home and go to that foreign place. God says, I'll do the same thing. I'll leave heaven and I'll go to earth as Jesus. God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him. Give him up. God says, I'll do the same thing. I'll take my son, my only begotten son, and I will sacrifice him on a cross for the sake of others. God never asks Abraham to do something that he himself isn't willing to do. And so this morning, as we kind of center in on this feast, this communion, as we share time around this table, remembering who God is and what God did for you and for me and how he sacrificed his son for us. As we eat bread that reminds us of Jesus' broken body and drink juice that reminds us of his blood, as we do that, can you just be honest with God for a few minutes today? Can you just come to this table and maybe just kind of connect with God and do business with him and just say, okay, God, I want to be honest with you. Here's where my faith is today. Here's where I'm at in this whole faith thing. For some of you, maybe your faith is strong and God is doing some amazing things in your life, and you can celebrate that your faith is vibrant and it's real and it's growing. And as you share in this meal, it's so meaningful to you because of your faith in what God is doing. For some of you, it may be an up and down faith that you come to the table with today. Maybe you're kind of on the upswing, maybe you're on the downward slope. But could you just be honest with God and say, God, here's where I'm at today in my faith. It's up and down. Strengthen my faith. For some of you, maybe your faith has grown dim, your faith has grown cold. The light of your faith is all but snuffed out. That's okay. The Father says, come. He says, come in faith, trust in faith, come and let me build your faith, let me strengthen your faith, let me renew your faith. Can you just in faith even come to the table today and say, okay, God, here I am, such as I am. Strengthen and build my faith. So Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs. You'll have the opportunity to go to one of these six tables throughout the room. Whenever you're ready, you can just make your way to one of these tables and share this time, just you and the Father. If you're not able to get up out of your seat, no worries. We've got a group of ushers, just kind of wave your hand and they'll bring this sacred meal to you. We can share in this meal together and find our faith strengthened. I want us to stand right now and I want to pray for you, and then you can come and receive the gift as the Spirit moves in your life. Father, today we come to you from all different places. Some of us have been running a while and we're just tired. Our faith is tired. We're weary. Would you strengthen us today? Would you be our companion on this run? Some of us, Father, are soaring and life is good and our faith is strong, and we celebrate that with you today. And we don't take it for granted. We recognize that you are the one who makes our faith strong and enables us to soar. Some of us are up and down, and Lord, honestly, we're here everywhere in between. And so as we share in this meal, Father, we're reminded that faith is possible through you. We can't manufacture it. We can't gin it up. We just trust in you. And so today, help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Help us to be pleasing to you through our faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.